In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is around this time of the year, as this year of grace and favor comes to a conclusion, and we prepare for yet another year of grace and favor, that on a personal level my mind turns more immediately to my own spiritual life in the manner in which I have lived it, or more often than not, the manner in which I have not lived it well. And the thing that constantly returns to me as I meditate on my failures, but also ruminate on the successes, as few as they may be at times in my own spiritual growth, in my own spiritual life. What they have in common is that my failures are squarely centered around my deciding to go my own way, and my successes come from giving everything completely and totally over to God. I want to make it more complicated than it actually is, some secret formula that God has set aside for those of us who have a special knowledge, so that when I get that special knowledge and unlock that secret formula, I will truly be able to live my Catholic life moment by moment, day by day, week by week. But all that has been laid out and made very plain for us. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing secret. God has not held anything back from us that if we had access to that, those few who had access would somehow be able to better live their lives. We know all that God wants us to know. And we have been given all that God wants to bestow upon us. And that which he has bestowed upon us, the very gift of himself, gives us the strength and we need, the grace we need to cooperate with God in the manner that he wants. If I live with God, all shall be well. If I go my own way, all shall fall apart. And it's not just enough for me to look upon the lives of others. That's why I ruminate on my own life, because I have lived example of both. I need not necessarily look to the example of others, their faults and failings, or their successes to say, see, now I have evidence of one who lives with God and the graces and joys that come, or one who does not and the failures that attend to them. I only need look at my own life. Which then begs the question, brothers and sisters, not looking at mine, I'll look at my own life. You, however, look at your life, and I'm sure you will be able to divine the same pattern. Because it is the same thing for all of us, because really it's the same thing for which Adam and Eve were guilty. We're not that creative. We're not that insightful. And therefore, the sins for which we are guilty have been the same sins for which we have always been guilty. Adam and Eve warred against God because they believed they knew better. They believed they understood better. They had some knowledge, some information, something that God had not given them. And so they chose not to listen to God, but instead to listen to the voice of Satan. And that is what we do as well. Now you may say to yourself, I don't actually listen to the voice of Satan. Well, you can kind of parse that out in confession. But the fact of the matter is, any truck with sin, any relationship with sin, any relationship with evil is opening the door, making wide the path for Satan to enter into our lives. And since he never comes at us directly, he never truly reveals his face, oftentimes, those things that we don't perceive as evil actually are evil ways of proceeding. And that confusion, that confoundedness that Satan brings upon us somehow convinces us that right is wrong and wrong is right, and I will go about my own way. It's not that far soon after when we go traveling down our own roads, especially those of us who seek to live the faith truly, that we discover quickly how wrong we actually are and how right God is. Always is. God is infinite in his love for us, his patience, and his forbearance. Therefore, he never tires when we turn around. We come rushing back, hurling back, sometimes crawling back, knees and bellies, begging for forgiveness and hoping beyond hope that this will be the time that all will be perfect, that God does indeed forgive us. And so the question remains. And this is not merely a hypothetical question, but one that we must ask ourselves and then in relationship with God, try to find the answer. Why do we persist in doing this on our own? It really is that simple. Why do you make your lives more complicated by believing that you know better than God? And if we are honest, we all think that at one time or another. Yes, I know there are some here who say to themselves, no, that is not me. That may be you, Monsignor, but I never fall into that trap. And you're falling into the trap the very moment you say that exact same thing. So none of us find ourselves out of the temptation, or if you will, released from the burden of the temptation that comes of believing that somehow I know better, I can do better, I can improve on the things and the way of God. And simply, that is not true. God indeed loves us. Our gospel makes very clear the desire that God has to save. And the salvation that God brings to us, as our gospel also makes clear, is not only that which comes in body as he heals this great daughter of faith of the hemorrhage with which she has suffered, but the salvation that God brings for us conquers sin and death once and for all. He goes to the house of the ruler and he raises his daughter to new life. She was dead. The flute players were there. The mourning and the wailing was meeting him at the door. The power of God is such that not even death itself can remain, if you will, in its place when God comes to bring us life and salvation. There are the examples, brothers and sisters. Because I'm under no illusion that my words are going to be that reality that puts you over the edge and makes you live perfectly. But the Word of God himself in sacred scripture, the living God himself on the altar of sacrifice and in the tabernacle, that should be enough for you to resolve to live rightly in the sight of God and do the things that you are required to do. And so now is a good time to look at the way you have lived your life in this last year of grace and favor. And in asking and answering that question, it is not meant to be a recrimination that brings you to your knees to the point that you cannot rise up again. But it is a serious look at the ways that grace has blessed me, but just as importantly, the ways I have failed to use the abundant graces God has bestowed upon me. And then knowing that God will again restore grace to me. Grace poured out upon grace, Scripture tells us. I resolve again to live rightly with him. As Paul tells the Philippians, and by then extension reminds us, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion everything, conforming us to his glory. And so we must embrace the joy and the crown that is the mystery of our Lord. And all that is required of us is the faith of the woman who asked not to hold on to the Lord, didn't ask that the Lord would touch and heal her, not even that the Lord would turn to her and look her in the face. Only if I touch the hem of his garment, that will be sufficient enough to heal me. God is so powerful that it doesn't take much, and it has always been that way. And so that beautiful interaction between faith and its manifestation by how we live our lives, they do indeed go hand in hand. We must have faith in God, faith the size of a mustard seed, faith the size and strength of the woman with the hemorrhage, faith of the man who has seen his daughter die but believes that God can bring her to new life. And then we believe, and God indeed will act. And how do we manifest our faith? By going to the Lord again and again and again, asking, pleading, cajoling him to listen to our prayers and to answer them according to his divine providence. And then when indeed he does answer them, to live them out as he himself has answered them. If I don't get what I want, if you don't get what you want, don't go crying and whining to God, because God will give you what you need. Be blessed with that which you receive from him. Rejoice in the graces that are bestowed upon you, and recognize the desire that the Lord has to come and to heal you in body and in spirit. All that he wants from you is faith. Cling to him. Hold fast to him, not only above everything else, but truly as the only thing that exists in our lives. And in this way, brothers and sisters, as my own life has also revealed, there is true, authentic peace. Not an absence of difficulty. No, our lives will always be marked by some degree of sacrifice, suffering, sorrow, and the cross. It's not as if we will get rid of all of those if we give ourselves over to God, because the cross is at the center of the Christian dispensation. But instead, what it does mean is that I'm able to carry my cross as well. And to carry our cross as well is to carry them with joy, so that others might see and know what we see and know. And they will then follow not what we say, but the example we provide. And as men and women of a constant and fervent faith, even in the midst of sacrifice, suffering, sorrow, and cross, we still remain fast to the Lord, hold close to his garments, and find our faith and our confidence in him and in him alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.